Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Glad to see you. We come to the end of our journey as we go through the two books of the Thessalonians. And so if you'll be joining me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let us begin with prayer. Our gracious Father, as we again come before you, it's our desire that you might be here with us, that you might be controlling the things that are said, things that are heard, and the things then that we do with what we've heard. So we desire this now, and we ask for it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Finally, we're almost done. Finally, he says, same emphasis as therefore. We've got talked about this, and think back. What is the subject that's been the main thrust through both of these books? What was the one subject that shows up in both of the books? Don't know? Well, yeah. Okay. Well, I'm asking. I yelled at you the other day about it's right there in front of you. But no, you got to go back and you got to comment. You know, now's the time to do that thinking that takes, you know, all the things and puts them together. There was one subject that was sort of there. I guess I failed.
The coming of the Lord.
Okay. And the two aspects of his coming in particular. 1 Thessalonians, more about the coming, the gathering together, with them, huh?
Rapture.
Yep. Would include the rapture. And the second book talked more about the second coming for the judgment. All right. And so we're coming down to the end. What are the Thessalonians going to do with what they heard? And so he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for him and the work that he's doing of spreading the word, the gospel to other places. He's currently, as this is written in Athens, he's had some other trials along the way in other places as he traveled. And he's asking that the word of the Lord would, and the idea here is, run as an open stream or a flowing river. He doesn't want it washing up against a landslide that's blocking the river. He doesn't want it to run into dams that people have thrown across the river. He wants it to run the full course, the whole way. And he wants it so that glory will come to God through the hearing of that word. And as he told them at the end of that verse, this is exactly what has had happened in Thessalonica. When he came, the word went out freely. It went into their hearts. It changed them. And they became who they are as he writes to them. And then he continues with what he wants them to pray for. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The reason for his request here is that he's been running into opposition. And since he's at Athens, he's running into it there. And he needed deliverance from the Jews in particular, who he describes as unreasonable or perverse. Is probably a better translation for that. And wicked, a better translation there would be evil. They have been trying to stop him from what he's been saying, and they've used all kinds of methods and evil ways in which to change the Word of God into something that it shouldn't be. And it says all do not have faith, or the idea here is they all do not have the faith. The word the is there in the Greek. They don't have the faith, and they may not even be destined to the faith because of the way in which they're acting toward the Word of God. And then in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Is the Lord faithful? How do you know? What's that?
He keeps his word.
He keeps his word. Just reading some other things. Did he keep his word to Abraham? You know, we go back for our examples. Did he keep his word for David? Did he keep his word to Rahab? Okay. He's faithful. He keeps his word. And so that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the word. But he's faithful here, and he gives us two areas of faithfulness. What is the first one that's given to us here in verse 3? He's faithful, what? To establish, I'm gonna use the more modern form of it. To establish you, where? In the faith. Okay? He will establish you in the faith. And we're talking about the faith. Not in faith, but in the faith. Alright? He's going to make sure that you are in that faith. That's the idea here is that this is all of the teachings that Paul has given them, all of the teachings that we can find recorded in Scripture. He will establish you in those things. Sometimes we waver on them. You know, we get certain, we look at it and say, oh, I don't know whether I can put that one as part of my faith, but he will establish you in the faith. And then, what's the second one? He's always faithful to keep you. In particular, what's he say? From evil. Literally, the evil one. Say with me out loud, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally there again, the evil one. Who is the evil one? Satan. Satan, the one that works, the prince and the power of the air. But God, our God, is faithful. And he will keep us from the evil one. Just a little example of it, maybe it's not the best example, but what about Job? Satan could not do anything to Job unless God approved it. Now, what he approved, you know, we might back say, well, boy, that's not keeping me from the evil one. Did Job come out okay? Yep. God's faithful. Always faithful. Then in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we commanded you. Paul's confidence here shows that God's work of establishing the Thessalonians here and guarding them, keeping them, is done in part through his appeal to our will in obeying his word. God doesn't just pour spiritual maturity and stability into us. He works it in us through our cooperation with his will. When we read the scriptures and we see something there, are we willing to believe it and to act appropriately concerning that thing? And Paul said he had confidence in these people in Thessalonica that they would do and will do the things which we commanded you. Now his commands, when he gives one, always are things that came from the Lord. There's only one time, and he was faithful, Paul was faithful in saying, yeah, I haven't heard this of the Lord, but I say this. Okay, and that's in Corinthians, and I think in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. So he says this, I don't have this from the Lord. Remember, he had been taught of the Lord and had communication with the Lord, so that when he commanded them, he commanded them in the name of the Lord, because that's who had told them these things. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, the Thessalonians had been all upset, especially here in this book, concerning the fact that they thought they were in the very last of the last times. And now Paul is finishing up here, and he's saying that concerning these things, he wants two things for them. As you look at that verse, he wants something for them. What's the first one? Okay, he wants them to, let me turn that over there, and the Lord direct your hearts. What's it say there? What are those little words, prepositions? Into the love of God. He wants them, the Lord, to put them in that, and make them to increase. Think of the big circle. This is the love of God. He wants them where? He wants them, God, to put them into, so that they will be in the love of God. And if our lives exist in the love of God, what will be the result to everybody else around? God's love will show from me to everybody else. So this positioning that he prays for them to be in the love of God, he wants God to put them into that. And then the other one was, and what's the word? And into the patient waiting for Christ. Like I said, they weren't doing this before. They were all upset. But we can wait patiently for it. Yeah, we want it to come today, but if it doesn't, I can wait. Because it's not my choice when it happens. But I can patiently wait. This patience that we have, well, we got work to do, right? So I guess we could Well, didn't come this morning. I guess I'm going to get up and patiently do what he wants me to do today. And just keep on waiting. Keep on waiting. And keep on waiting. A lot of people have waited their whole lives out. Okay? Hopefully we don't have to wait our whole life out. Okay? But if we do, we will wait patiently. Wait patiently. After our death, we will wait patiently until the Lord comes. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Church discipline is a command. Look what it says. I command you, not Paul, but I don't do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The process of church discipline is what? How does it work?
Probably go to that person and tell them how they offended
you. You withdraw yourselves from every brother. I think the idea of going to them and telling them it has already happened. Okay? In fact, if we go back to what Christ says back in the Gospels concerning it, you've already been there once and you've taken some other people with you another time and they've been confronted over and over concerning the situation. So at this point now, it's the withdrawing of yourselves from it. The person is the one who is walking disorderly, which is defined here as not following the tradition Paul had taught them. Now, tradition is just not something that some guy makes up and says, okay, you got to wear a suit whenever you come to church. Or you've got to, before you sit down, you got to kneel down and cross yourself. Or what are some other fancy traditions that people have? Okay, yeah, just sprinkle yourself a little bit here. Was that, well, sometimes we're hot and we wouldn't mind having a little bit tossed on us, but, yeah, okay. So, well, you get into the Jewish traditions of doing something there, okay. I don't have to wear one of those little skull caps on my head, and I don't have to have little fringes hanging off of my little robe that I have over top of me, and so on like that. So, that's not what we're talking about. When he says traditions, he's saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Tradition. The only way you can be saved. He's saying, love your neighbor. He's saying, can I get a third one here without stumping myself? Help me out. It's morning.
Forsake not the assembling of yourself.
Oh, yeah, I'm not going to forsake the assembling of myself. Okay, I'm going to come together with the brothers. And now we look at it here. The purpose in withdrawing from this, from the disobedient, from these that are disobedient, was not so much punishment, but more so simply to deny these disobedient ones the aid and comfort of the fellowship of the body of Christ until they would repent. It put them out of the church into the domain of Satan in hope that they might miss the fellowship of the church so much that they would repent of their disobedience. The particular sin Paul talks about here is not working to provide for their own needs and the needs of others. In verse 7, he goes on and says, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. When Paul was there in Thessalonica, he set an example for these people in how they should act. Because he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He says, I didn't eat anything without paying for it of yours. I didn't take anything for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. He reminds them how he had worked while he was there to provide for his own needs. Now that doesn't mean that if you come to my house and we sit down and eat that I expect you to pay me, okay, for the food. All right, that's a gift. But he's saying he did not come, well, in the next verse he says, not because we have not power. As a minister of the gospel, he had a right to eat because he was doing the work of the Lord. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Sometimes we have to give up a right in order to set an example. He uses this in particular in the, I believe, Romans, talking about the weaker brother and eating meat and not eating meat and those kinds of things. Sometimes we just have to give up a particular right that we have so that we can give a good example to others. For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now the early church was also instructed in taking care of those who could not work. Again, he says, this is the man who can work and just plain old doesn't. Now we come to the idea here. Well, oh, those are old times. These are new times. We're retired. We still get an income, in a sense, from our retirement or other provisions that have been made. So what about us? Are we failing to match up to the command of God? What about it? Do we all need to go out tomorrow and find ourselves a job if we don't have one yet? Or has God given us a privilege that we can work differently now? We have that provision. So what kind of work can we do tomorrow for the glory of God? Because he does say in another place, in everything you say and everything you do, do all to the glory of God. We want to be about business for God if we're retired. He's given us that opportunity that we can do that without having to labor for our food. Now, some still have to labor for the food. That's fun. Good. For ye, and then in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. And a caution that we need to be is not to be what? Busybodies. They're busy about other people's business without being, without working. All right? So we need to be very careful with this. They weren't busy with their own work. They were busy in other people's business without really being busy. In verse 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Very clear what they were supposed to do. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And that because he's ashamed, he will do what then? Repent and go about and do his own business, taking care of the things that he needs to care for. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We never treat the one disciplined as an enemy, but continue to admonish him, to give instruction to him, because he's still a brother in Christ. And then, toward the end here, he says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Now he asks for the Lord to give them peace. Why is he able to give them peace, according to this verse? Why can the Lord give you peace? What's that?
His abiding presence.
Yeah, by his presence, but he can give you peace because he is peace. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always. A little phrase there. By all means. All different ways that it can come to you. But most of all, the Lord be with you all. And then he writes the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. So this last little few phrases, he writes down, he puts it in his own hand, so that the people will recognize that, and also his name as he signs it on the end of it, so that they can be, this will be a trustworthy piece of a document that they can know that he wrote this to them. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace and peace always from our Lord. He's the one who can give us all good things. He can give us the peace that we need so that we can quietly and peaceably go about our business each and every day, waiting patiently for his coming and loving the brethren as we He loves them. And so he says to them, so be it. And that's all I can say to you is, so be it. For those of you that are like to read ahead a little bit, we're going to go back to the book of Leviticus and chapter 8 to start. We're going to do a little series on how to be a good priest. If you want to prepare a little bit, you might want to read Leviticus 8.